This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 3, page 1556 in your pew Bible, the appointing of the 12 apostles. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that they might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Thank you for reading that so well. Actually, one of those names was one I'm glad you read, because I didn't know how to pronounce it myself, and I've always wondered.
You went online.
You went online. Oh, I'll have to remember that. That's good. That is. Just a couple of notes here. Right after this service, hopefully, for a very brief time, we're going to be having a congregational meeting to vote on reducing the number of officers, for example, from in elders from 12 down to 9, and then also with the nominating committee reducing it from 4 to 3. So we probably won't even take a breath in between the end of this service and that and that congregational meeting. Two other things, please. Tara Chase, join me, is going to be speaking at one of the Sunday school classes. She's on the back bulletin. Some of her bio. You have jogged my memory. You are being also supported by the Hayward First Presbyterian Church, and you spoke a couple times there when I was there. And tell us just a little bit more about your work and this fabulous group, Presbyterian Frontier Mission.
I appreciate getting to be here and see you all again. You all support my ministry with Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship with your prayers and with finances, and I'm really grateful for that. Our ministry is to help connect congregations like you to God's work in the world, particularly in places where there is no Christian witness, where there's no church, there's no Bible, there's no Christian, and how would you ever know the good news of Jesus Christ unless you've heard it? And we believe that all people on the earth deserve the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus and to choose to follow or not. And we also believe that the church, as disciples and followers of Jesus, each one of us is called in a special, unique way to make disciples. And I'm going to share more with you today in Sunday school. If you were ever curious about what ISIS has to do with the growing kingdom of God, come to Sunday school. I will tell you things that you will never hear on the news that are really exciting happening in the Muslim world today. But I want to leave you with an image that we're all called to be disciples of Jesus. Some of you have heard that my brother is an industrial architect, which means that he creates really practical things. And his first design was a pair of sandals, not these, but like these. And in the sole of the sandal were seeds, so that as you walked along the city streets, seeds would come off of your shoes and beautiful flowers would grow.
Wow.
He's from Berkeley. But the interesting thing about these sandals, the seeds are phytoremedial seeds, which is a fancy word to say that not only are they beautiful flowers, but they're flowers that actually have the ability to draw toxin out of the soil. So think about that as disciples of Christ, and we just heard the scripture from Mark that we are called to preach the good news and to cast out demons. Everywhere you walk today, no matter what's on your soul, I hope it's not doggy doo-doo. I hope it's really good phytoremedial seeds of the good news of the gospel. Just imagine that everywhere you walk, you have the opportunity to bring blessing and to draw toxin out of the environment. That's what we're called to do. So I hope to see you at Sunday school, and thanks for having me.
Thank you, Tara.
Thank you. Come on. Okay, take a look at the passage that you have from Mark chapter 3. Just by way of review, last week we were looking at the work of Jesus. He is running headlong into resistance by the Pharisees, who are with a critical eye challenging him, picking away at him, accusing him of breaking the rules. And Jesus doesn't hesitate to come back at them. The intensity of this conflict will increase until finally it leads to the accusation by the Pharisees and Sadducees and others that he was breaking Roman law and was a heretic and deserved to be killed. Pharisee, by the way, is a term that means the separated one. Now, that's significant to know. It's not just a piece of trivia. Jesus has a whole other diametrically opposed philosophy and approach to spiritual things. Rather than being found holy by being separated, in Jesus' message, people become holy by being in a group. And we're going to see that in just a moment. You might recall last week we looked at this Hebrew word using the ancient Hebrew letters to help define what the word means. And this means Lord. We saw last week that this is the arm, that God works at a task. God has a job description. And part of that job description is to bring light. Remember the window? Here's light coming through the window here. That God works at bringing light and more light. That's our God. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is not a God who tells people, you're not good enough and you've got to do these five or six or seven things. You've got to prove yourself. You've got to grovel in order for me to pay attention to you. Not our God. Our God is the one who brings light, and God works at it. God has this task, this ambition, this determination to bring light to you and to me. Today, we're going to look at a different word. And I ruined this board this morning because I never allow a permanent marker on my desk. I mean, I just don't allow them. So I needed a marker, and someone put a permanent marker on my desk, and without thinking, I just did the letters here this morning, and I was thinking, boy, this is laying out nicely. Bold, clear, very dark. I don't have to mark over it. And then I decided to change, make it a little bigger, and had to erase it, and I found out I had put a permanent marker on there. So I'm going to put my belt sander on it this afternoon and try to clean it up. Well, this is a word called kara, and it is not a Greek word or an Aramaic word, which the New Testament was spoken and written in. This is the equivalent in the Old Testament of the word called. And in that verse 13, it says, Jesus went up to the mountain and called. He called to himself those he wanted, and they came to him. Now, there were a lot of people, hundreds and hundreds of people, who were following Jesus. A lot of them were coming and going, you know, some for a few days, and then they'd go back to their job or, you know, to their herd or back to the farm or something. But there were a dozen or so guys that just kept on hanging in there, kept on following Jesus. And Jesus indeed had gone to these people, these fellows, ahead of time. And they had been watching him now for probably several months. And what they had seen him do is heal people, give give a message of another reality that is just as real as what we think and what we're told by the culture of the time, but that there's this other reality called the kingdom of God. And he was instructing them in it and how this kingdom works and how it plays out, how it interfaces with our lives. And now he comes to the place where he sees that the opposition against him is going to get him. But he doesn't want to strategically engage the Pharisees at this level for long. And so he withdraws. He goes to a safer community. He will come back to the fight. He will. No doubt about it. But on his terms. He doesn't want to prematurely have a fight with them, leading to his death and him not communicating his message and instilling it into the lives of people who will carry on the message after him. And so this is the word called, kara. Now, look at this first letter. This is the sun coming up over the horizon. So a person who is called is someone who is going to get light into their life, like the sunrise coming. And light comes in. This second letter you've seen before, it would eventually become our capital R. It looks like a backwards P right now, but this is a totem pole, basically. This is a face, and this is the trunk, the length of a body, the trunk and the legs of a body. And it means person. So a person who is called is someone who has light that has come into their life, into the person. And then this last letter is the ox head. You can see the nose, the horns. Big fat neck here and an imaginary body of a bull, attached to it. And it means powerful. It means strong. And so, folks, someone who is called, and I'm going to be saying this. This is you. You are called to have light come into your life, like a sunrise, into your life, into you as a person. And that it comes in a powerful and a strong way. Now, it's not just some frenzied religious experience. Sometimes these things take a while. But a call is something that changes your life. A call is a person going in one direction, and the call leads them in another direction. I remember that so very clearly. When I was, during college, I wanted to, I had plans, ambitions as a young man for my life. And as I was selling real estate out of a construction trailer in Berkeley, I was reading the scriptures, and I felt this thing inside of my life that was not welcomed. And I felt like God was leading me to go into ministry, and I said, "Hey, I don't mind being a follower, but I don't want to do that. That's a non-starter, God." And that attitude has continued since then. But eventually, I came to the place where the compelling feeling was so strong that I would have to distort my personality in order to ignore it. And I had this call on me. Now, eventually, this congregation is going to form a search committee called a pastor nominating committee, and it's going to go out and try to find, well, not try, but they will find God's choice of a pastor to lead you into the future. And we actually call that the call process. And so we often think of a person who is called is to be a minister. But folks, it applies to the followers of Christ, that you have just as much a call on your life as I have on mine. Mine led to this position right here, but God has called you into the positions that you're in right now. You might work for you probably do work for some commercial enterprise. God has called you to do that. And God has placed you in the places where you are right now for you to be a light and a witness to the people around you, for you to make a difference in the lives of those around you. Well, verse 14 has this comment. He says, he appointed 12 that they would do two things. Now, these 12 guys are pretty ordinary people. Four of them are fishermen. Six of them know each other, or they're related to each other. A couple of them are brothers of each other. And some of them comprise being really extreme in their lifestyle, in their orientation. For example, Matthew, as you know, was a tax collector. He was one who was basically a thief for the Roman government. He would shake down people as they went through the city gates, and he would extort as much as he could from them. So he was someone who was despised. He was considered worth less than the local shepherds. It was very clear that he was going to hell, and the people wished him to go there sooner rather than later. He was that despised. At the other extreme, Jesus chooses another guy named Simon. Simon, not the one who would become Peter, but Simon, as Luke says, Simon the Zealot. Do you know what this guy was? He was an anarchist. He was someone who was called by his own choices to assassinate government people. He and a bunch of his party of Canaan, it was a political party at the time called the Canaans, and they were partly responsible for the invasion of the Roman Empire in crushing the Jewish zealot class of people who wanted to become independent and free of the boot of Rome. So here Jesus has these 12 guys, from the extreme of someone who supports the state to someone who is trying to bring down the state. This, I'm very interested in this class on ISIS. This guy would have the personality and the profile of someone like an ISIS warrior, and was very determined to bring down the state. Jesus calls him. Nobody wants either of these guys. Jesus does. I think to myself, Jesus takes the likes of Matthew and fishermen, you know, like the Peter, James, John, and some others. If he takes the unwanted of the society, what does that say about what he's going to do with them? None of these guys were wealthy. None of them were educated. None of them had social position. They were all just pretty ordinary guys. But somehow or another, Jesus approaches them, and he initially says, follow me. He doesn't tell them that they have to go to a learning class where they have to become qualified in order to follow him. He just says, follow me. And there's something compelling in that relationship, that connection, that they leave everything to begin to follow Jesus. Okay, so now he's taken it a step further. Several months have passed. They have seen Jesus come head to head against the Pharisees. They have seen Jesus break the rules that they all know you don't break without consequence. And so now Jesus takes him up on a hillside. He is going to put the call on them. He's going to put the touch on them. And he's going to say, I'm giving you a job that you're going to do after I'm out of here. He doesn't tell them everything, but he says, I'm appointing you as now being the messengers of what I'm going to give you. And I do have a message for you. He says in verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might, one, be with him. Do you know, that's what we want. That's what this community of faith is, are those who want to be with Jesus. We don't look at each other as being more spiritual than the other. We don't look at each other as being more being more spiritual because of your knowledge of somebody. We look at each other as being in a community of faith of those who want to be with Jesus. And then he says that he might send them out to preach, that they might have a message. Now, in weeks to come, actually in all the weeks that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be helping us to find two messages. One, the message of this church. It's important for us to do that. And then secondly, help you to find out what your message is. God has been working in your life and mine for a long time, and not without some purpose. God has been working in your life to give you a message that you are to share intentionally with other people. Now, you already know what my message is, and it's twofold. I won't have you guess. I'll just tell you what it is. The first message is that God is able. Can you see that in me? God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. The other message that is deeply tattooed on my soul is that the hand of God is on you. Can you see that in me? Okay, that's my message. You have a message too. Now, it's a discernment process that you go through to find that message. And you have to look in the rearview mirror of your life and look at the twists and the turns that have occurred in your journey with God. And as you look at that journey, there's going to be a word, at least a word, that would describe how God has dealt with you. And it's different than how God has dealt with the person sitting next to you. The message that you have is very different, is unique, it's special. Now, I want to also give you an idea about this congregation. This congregation has a message, and I've been intently searching for it. I asked the question, what is God doing in this church? The elders are very familiar with that question. Because we ask that very regularly. Let me give you an insight, and you're going to, I'll be interested to hear what you say in terms of what I'm going to put as a label on you, that this church doesn't hesitate to take on bodacious good works. Let me give you two examples. 50-plus years ago, some of you sitting here were a part of a band of people who put up these two senior high-rise buildings next door. And some of you actually live in those buildings that were put up by the people of this congregation. That is unheard of, to put up big high-rises, a church doing that, for the purpose of allowing low-income or senior housing in there. Also for the disabled. There's another thing that you have done. Some of you sitting here were on session several years ago when there was a blight within 50 feet of where I'm standing. And it was the Pussycat Theater. Remember that? Were some of you here then? Let me see a raise of hands. How many of you were here? Oh, okay. I'm telling you what you already know. But I'm telling you what I've heard from you. You bought something that was evil. And you had to suffer the shame, the embarrassment, the humiliation of operating a porno theater for 2 years. You had to... Folks... I've heard the story 20 times, 30 times, and I keep on thinking, wow, now that's impressive. That's bold. That's bodacious that you would buy a porno place for the purpose of shutting it down. Have you ever heard of another church doing that? A church probably shouldn't do that. But you did. And of course, now it is a vital, thriving congregation. And we want that congregation to thrive and survive and really do well. I met the pastor the other day at the Praise in the Park deal. A good guy. I've already forgotten his name. What is it? Is it Mike. Okay, Mike, good. I have to remember that. Let me write that down. This congregation has been called to take on, I would say, unpopular things, but things that did enormous good. In terms of a downtown church, this church, you, this congregation, has been called to do good to the city. On the front cover of your bulletin, it has these two hearts. And it says, to love the Lord and to love Concord. Well, you own the right to say that you love Concord, because you've done these remarkable events that have benefited this community. This park, which is an idyllic family-friendly park and used heavily during the week, this could not happen had this church not stepped in to redeem that park by purchasing that property. The other thing that strikes me about this passage is that God calls people into a faith experience not of a singular nature, not of an individualistic kind of faith. But when God calls a person to faith, God calls them to a group. God calls these people, these guys, to become a group. And this last couple of weeks, as I've been reviewing what happened to some of these guys, it is remarkable. Almost all of them were martyred for their faith. Most of them went to, after the ascension, after some training and experiences in Jerusalem together, they all kind of eventually headed out to foreign parts. And they were involved in going to places that had never heard about Jesus and giving a message to people that then took root. Most of them paid dearly with their own lives in terms of, in terms of the message that they had. So this congregation, I believe, as part of its DNA, as part of its calling, is to do good. Now, I believe there are probably two or three other main facets to that, in addition to that, but that's at least one of them. You have been called to, you have a message. You have a calling in your life too. Recently, the missions committee did a survey, and in fact, some of you are filling it out, even during this sermon. And I saw, we did this once before, and what struck me was the number of people who are willing to do more in terms of missions, in terms of outreach. Among the responses that we got last time, there were 30-plus people who answered, yes, I do want to do more in terms of missions and outreach. And we're going to be helping you with that. We're going to be contacting you in that regard. So, coming out of today, here's where we are. Jesus has been breaking the rules, giving this remarkable message of how people can have a direct personal relationship with God, that they can do it in a journey and as a group going down the road together. And these guys answer the call and they say yes. And something else about these guys, they have remarkable courage, because they've seen Jesus break the rules. They're observant about his interaction with the Pharisees, and they know that the system is going to eventually get Jesus. And yet when he calls them to become his apostles, his messengers, they step up and they say yes. I believe that if Jesus were here right now, and in fact I am here as his messenger, were to ask you were to ask you to step up and to have a message for Jesus, to advance the kingdom by talking to people about Jesus, you would say yes because you've already said yes. And you've proven it and demonstrated it. Some people have talked to me about the low energy in this congregation. Quite frankly, I don't see it. And the fact is, evidence is, that there are a bunch of people in this congregation who are saying to themselves, I want to do more. I want to advance the kingdom. I want to make a difference. I want to have a lasting significance in this community and in my family. Thank you for allowing me to be here with you to go on this road together. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for calling these guys ordinary people. And you called them to an extraordinary mission. You called them first off to be with yourself, and then you called them to have a message that would advance the kingdom of God and would also talk about you. Now, Lord, make that a compelling task that we have to pursue and be clear about in our own lives. I'm asking that you would also give clarity to us about the identity of this congregation, its purpose, its mission. Lord, thank you for the courage of these 12 guys. Lord, give us that kind of courage too. Put the call on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.